Let's read together the first chapter of 2 Kings. In this chapter, we see the prophet of Elijah in bold action once again as he pronounces judgment on wicked King Ahaziah of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, 'Why have you come back?' So they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'He was a hairy man and wore a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight.' And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him, do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place, in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" First of all, some background notes to help us understand this first chapter of 2 Kings. In verse 1, we read that Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Ever since the time of King David, the nation of Moab had been held in check by Israel. But now they are able to mount a successful rebellion. This successful rebellion is documented also by an archaeological find known as the Moabite Stone. So once again, we see the accuracy of the Bible confirmed by extra-biblical ancient sources. Now, why did God permit the nation of Moab to mount a successful rebellion and give Israel problems? Well, one of the reasons was certainly because of what we read at the end of 1 Kings. We see that Moab's successful rebellion and the problem that they became to Israel was in part God's discipline upon the northern kingdom of Israel because they had turned away from the Lord. God can use problems in our lives today as well as a means of discipline when we're not walking with the Lord. In verse 2, we see another form of discipline that God brought on wicked King Ahaziah, son of Ahab. He fell through some kind of lattice work in his palace there in Samaria and was severely injured. Now, that does not mean that every time you have a bad fall and are injured, this is a form of the Lord's discipline. But it could be if your heart is not right with the Lord. This summer, Margie and I bought some rollerblades. We thought we'd try to stay in shape with, you know, rollerblading around. Well, we both had some bad falls and are still recovering from these things. We don't think this was the Lord's discipline. Rather than turning to the Lord for help, Ahaziah turned to a pagan deity named Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. Think of it, a king of Israel who could have inquired of the Lord, but instead turns to a pagan deity to find out whether he will recover or not. Well, Ahaziah got his answer all right, but it was not from Baalzebub. It came straight from God through the mouth of the prophet Elijah. Ahaziah would not recover from his injury. Well, that brings us to our doctrinal points from this first chapter of 2 Kings. What is God teaching us from this chapter? Doctrinal point number one, God's judgment upon unbelievers will not be withheld forever. God's judgment upon unbelievers will not be withheld forever. Back in 1 Kings, where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, we read that the fire of the Lord fell from heaven. Now, the amazing thing there was that the fire fell on the sacrifice and not on the unbelieving people. What a great picture we have there of the judgment of God coming down upon Christ at Calvary so that the people can go free. But God's judgment upon unbelievers will not be withheld forever. And here we see the fire of God coming down from heaven upon people. Two companies of 50 soldiers sent out by wicked King Ahaziah to capture Elijah, they're zapped by the fire of God coming down from heaven. Certainly a picture of the coming judgment of God upon unbelievers. Ahaziah and the people of the northern kingdom of Israel certainly had every opportunity to turn to the Lord. God was long-suffering. They had every chance to repent, but they did not. They went on in their evil ways. You would think Ahaziah would have turned to Elijah, at least for healing. After all, Elijah was known to have raised a boy back to life. But no, he does not repent. He does not in any way turn the nation back to God. And so, the judgment of God will come on Ahaziah. He will die. And the fire of the Lord will fall, not on the sacrifice now, but on a representative of the unbelieving people of the northern kingdom of Israel. Certainly we have a picture here of the truth that God's judgment upon unbelievers will not be withheld forever. It reminds us of the verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Right now, the wrath of God's judgment is restrained during this age of grace. But God's judgment on unbelievers will not be withheld forever. Doctrinal point number two. God's mercy is available for all those who humble themselves before God. God's mercy is available for all those who humble themselves before God. Where do we see that? We see that in verse 13 in the dealings with the third captain. The third captain and his contingent of 50 men received mercy. They did not get zapped. How come? They humbled themselves and pleaded for mercy, and they received it. Apparently, the other captains were sarcastic. Well, the third captain falls on his knees and pleads for mercy. I think I would have done the same thing too, wouldn't you? The point here is God's mercy is available for all those who would humble themselves before God. I think if salvation only offered escape from the fires of hell, I'd humble myself and plead for mercy. Now, salvation offers us much more. But so what if I'm scared into receiving Christ as Savior? The coming judgment of God is real. How about you this morning? Have you availed yourself of the mercy of God? Are you still in the decision-making process? God's judgment is real. It is coming. The wrath of God will come upon the unbeliever, but God's mercy is available for all those who humble themselves before God. Practical application. Where do you turn when you're hurting? Practical application number one. Where do you turn when you're hurting? King Ahaziah was hurting physically, but instead of turning to the Lord, he turned to a pagan deity. Why didn't he turn to the Lord? Well, it would mean he would have to change his ways. It would mean that he would have to hear what he didn't want to hear. It would mean that he would have to acknowledge and admit that he was wrong and that God was right in disciplining him. Well, where do you turn when you're hurting? Now, we've already talked about how God can use physical problems to discipline us. But what about emotional problems? What about emotional hurts? Where do you turn when you're hurting emotionally? Let's say you're lonely or you feel unimportant. Let's say you feel left out and rejected. Let's say you're hurting in your marriage. Let's say you just feel that your life is all messed up. Do you turn to God and His Word? Or do you turn to the world, the world's solutions? God loves you and cares for you and has the solution to all of your emotional hurts. But many people turn away from the church, turn away from the Lord, and turn to the world's solutions for their emotional hurts. Why? Well, one reason, of course, is the church has fallen down on the job. But another reason may be because it may mean that we have to change our ways. As we come to God and His Word, we may find out that we have to stop being so selfish. Maybe that's why we're emotionally hurting. It may mean that we'll have to be willing to submit to an authority structure that we're unwilling to submit to at this present time. It may mean that we'll have to admit that we're wrong. We have to say we're sorry. It may mean that we must acknowledge that sin in our lives is the problem. Where do you turn when you're hurting? Let's be willing to turn to God and let Him begin the healing process. More we could say. Practical application number two. Let's not be afraid to confront the unbeliever with the truth. Let's not be afraid to confront the unbeliever with the truth. Elijah not only boldly told the truth to Ahaziah's messengers, but he boldly confronted wicked King Ahaziah himself with the truth. What about us? Are we afraid to confront the unbeliever with the truth? What about our neighbor? What about the people we work with or go to school with? What about the people we sit next to on the plane or bus? Most of those people believe there's a God, but they also believe that they don't have to worry about their future. Are we afraid to tell them that if they don't accept Christ as their personal Savior, they will die in their sins? God has equipped us with the message and the means to confront the unbeliever. Let's not be afraid to confront the unbeliever with the truth.